All right, good morning, church. Turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. I want to continue today on the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Is our mic, my mic not working here? Can you hear me? Hold on, church watching at home. We're getting the mic all set. Here we go. Revelation chapter 20. I spent on the first three verses last week, the whole message. And so let's just read those, and then I'll start in verse 4 this morning. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. We said the bottomless pit again, where all those demons were, the wicked ones, if you will, there. And a great chain is in his hand. He said, lay hold on the dragon. Dragons had the idea of cruelty, and the old serpent, as the serpent is the idea of guile, which is the devil, right? The tempter, and Satan, the adversary. Bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We're going to talk about that when we get to verse 7. So remember, I spent a lot of time on deception last week, right? We can be deceived as believers. Remember Peter trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Uses unsaved people's demons, right? So we have to be careful. The more you know the word, and you're yielding to the Spirit, you won't be deceived. But quickly you get away from this word, you go by your emotions, quickly you start doing things that God is not pleased, right? So be careful of that. Go back and listen to that. So he's inactive. He's not allowed to deceive anyone during this time. And I believe the demons are with him as well. All right, verse number 4, you're taking notes. So the first thing is the binding of Satan. The second thing is the believers reigning with Christ. Let's read verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and I'm going to explain all these things in a minute here. They sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Here they're talking about the tribulation saints. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, right? Didn't take the mark of the beast. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived. So here they're talking about a bodily resurrection and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, they that sat on the thrones, two views. One, some believe it's all the believers up to that point. Some say it's just the church. Luke chapter 22, 29 through 30 says this, and I appointed unto you a kingdom as my Father had appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I just want to say this. I don't want to go too far off, but we see the church and Israel two different things, where some people say, oh, the church fulfills all the promises of Israel. But you see statements like this, you see the distinction. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. You know, the 12, why would he do all that? He still separates that. I mean, we're all those are saved are believers, no doubt, but there is still a distinction. Now, another judgment I haven't touched in this whole series I want to turn to. So hold your finger here. It's the only pastor going to have you turn to. Go to Matthew 25. And it's the judgment of the Gentile nations. And as I read, I'll explain it to you. Again, all judgments are all going to bring up their works, even believers and unbelievers, for rewards or punishment. And you'll see that at the end of chapter Revelation, okay? Now, go to 25. Let's start in verse 31. All right, so this is Jesus coming back physically to the earth, and there's going to be the judgment of the Gentile nations. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come into his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So this is not talking about the great white throne judgment, which we'll get to in a minute. And he shall separate the one, so one means what? Individual from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep, so the sheep here in the context of the believing Gentiles from the goats, those are the unbelieving Gentiles. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, that's a place of blessing and authority, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. Now, He's talking to the sheep and the goats, so the stranger has to be the believing Jews that are being persecuted during the tribulation, right? So those believers, Jews being persecuted, right, the believing Gentile is going to help them. The unsaved person isn't, right? They're not risk being persecuted, right? Verse 36, naked and you be clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Watch his answer. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. So the brethren, again, are Jewish believers. It can't be the sheep or the goats because he's talking to them. Does that make sense? Right? Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. We're going to get to that in Revelation. Again, we're talking about eternity, away from God, prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember that verse? Hell, which is Hades, which is eventually thrown into the lake of fire, is forever. It was created for the devil and his angels, not for humans. They decide to go there because of unbelief. Always remember, mark that verse down. All right, verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall also answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in a prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch you did it not to one of the least of these, you've done it not to me. And these, the goats, the unbelievers, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, back in our text in Revelation 24, it talks about the tribulation saints being judged and rewarded. I saw the souls of them beheaded, right? Again, back to Revelation 24. Just stay there for a second because I'm going to teach another passage. I saw thrones and they just sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them, talking about the tribulation saints, that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So these tribulation saints that didn't take the mark of the beast, most of them will die. But there'll be some at the end because they have to go into the millennial kingdom to populate it. And we're going to talk more about that in the message. Right? There has to be somebody who's going into the millennial kingdom to populate it. A post-trib position is when everybody's gone, all the wicked are destroyed, there's nobody to go in. See, there's problems with different theological. I'm not saying some people aren't saved, they don't love the Lord, but I'm not going to detour too much here. Remember, all believers will be judged as well. There's different judgments. Where an amillennialist believes there's only one judgment, one resurrection. And I'll get a little bit more into that later on. Where there's a series of different judgments, everyone will be judged. Even the great white throne, they will be judged for their works, for the degrees of punishment. Because God is fair on this side. Okay? All right. Now, go back, Matthew 20, 25 to verse 14. And I want you to remember this. I've been talking about the last two or three weeks. Being a faithful servant of God is the most important thing on this life. Whatever abilities, and we'll read it here, don't look at comparison. Somebody can sing better. Somebody can preach better. Somebody can do this better. God has gifted every single person the way he wants. And you're only going to be rewarded to where you were faithful what God gave you. Don't look at man and say, well, you know, so-and-so is successful, whether they're not successful. Has nothing to do with that. Even in your own mind, has nothing to do with that. It's faithfulness. Watch. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man. So the man here is Jesus. Traveling to a far country. What's that? Between the first and the second coming. Right? It's now. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And one he gave five talents. Think of it as millions of dollars. To another two, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, straightway took he his journey. So God gives the right amount to every single person. And again, it may appear that someone is more gifted or someone has nothing to do with that. This, you know, I've had, and I was just talking to Al about this, like I try to do addition. when people come with gifts or talents, hey, you could teach, let's teach, come on. I'm not going to push so-and-so out so you're a better teacher or you're a better reader. I'm going to get the best reader just to read. You know, I'm going to get the best good-looking singer, the best singer to sing, everybody else, phew. That's what happens in churches. It turns into a show. And you get a lot of people to come to the show. But I'm looking for people who have a heart and just want to serve, be faithful. So we do addition, not subtraction. Verse 16. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded, right, over a period of time with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged it in the earth, hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So look, you're going to stand before the Lord. Yeah, it's coming. And if you're a believer, you're going to get rewards for being faithful. Verse 20, and so he had received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside thee 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done. This is the word you want to hear, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the key to this whole thing. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So look, just be faithful to the few things, whatever God has gifted you with, and you're going to rule with him. And I say this all the time in this passage. Some believe it's going to go on for eternity. Not just moments, not just getting a few rewards. That rulership is going to be, I don't know how it's going to work. Because remember, we're not going to get any glory. Then, verse 22, he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside thee. His Lord said unto him, the same exact thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over 2 things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, watch now, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. He didn't know the master. He's not a hard man. He had the wrong conception of God. That will cause you not to serve God correctly. And then he said, watch. He said, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. You can't reap what you haven't sown, right? Gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid. I went and hid the talents in the earth to there thou hast that is thine. So he's an unfaithful servant. Verse 26, his Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest not, I have reaped where I have sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawn. Let me stop there for a second. When we're not faithful to what God has entrusted to us, we're a wicked servant. Jesus also used that term in Matthew 18 when he said, if you don't forgive as I have forgiven you, you're a wicked servant. Matter of fact, if it's a lost person doing something to you and you don't forgive them, you're more wicked than what they did. Because that's what they normally do. But we have the power through the gospel to forgive, to be faithful when you don't see results. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, right? Use it or lose it. We said all the time. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he had. Cast ye the unprofitable. Again, here probably speaking of an unbeliever because he showed no fruit. He was not faithful. Now, we're all not faithful in moments, of course. Servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So please, do not give up serving. Do not look at results. Just be faithful. You will be rewarded way beyond. There's going to be people getting great rewards that, like, who are they? And the people you thought was going to get all these rewards, not that, you know, the more you stand in front like me, the harder it becomes. James 3:1 says there ought not to be many masters because you can easily be pulled away. You can easily get discouraged or you can easily say, look what I'm doing. Like, it's, I don't want it, don't be in the front if God doesn't want you to be in the front. I really don't want to be in the front. God has called me to do this, really, to be honest with you. I'd rather to go one-on-one, disciple somebody and spend time with them. That's where I really love the most. It's not really up here. Because when you preach, you do this, there's always people saying, oh, I can't believe he said that. You're always getting criticized. And then I'll say, oh, that was a great, I heard, that was the greatest message I ever heard in my life. People say, that was a horrible message. At the same time, like, something's wrong, right? That's why you can't go by that. Because if you listen to people praising, you just get a big head and you get prideful. Then you just listen to all the criticizers that you get so discouraged you just want to quit. And it happens to you too, right? When people encourage me, I just say, hey, man, thanks for the encouragement. I like that, of course. But I can't focus on that. If I don't get it, I'm not gonna do it. You know, it's people looking at Facebook and say, how many likes did I get for that? How many dislikes? You can't live off of that. All right, let's read verse 5 and 6 back in our text. All right, stay with me here. I'm just going to keep going and try to put this all together in this message. Verse 5 and 6, but the rest of the dead, talking about the wicked now, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So you could see that there's different time periods. It's not this one general resurrection. This is the first resurrection. I'll talk about that word in a minute. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, or second resurrection, or the last resurrection, however you want to look it up, have no power. But they shall be priests of God, of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They, meaning saints of all times. Okay? So, the rest of the dead, talking about the unsaved. So the tribulation saints are resurrected at the beginning of the 1,000 years and receive a new redeemed body. This first resurrection is talking about, Jesus is the first fruits, right? Let me quote a verse to you and then I'll go on and explain. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23 says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We are the harvest, but he's the first fruits. From since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Talking about those who get saved, right? But every man is in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. So, first resurrection refers to all those believers who are raised from the dead before the millennial kingdom. So all believers of all time before the millennial kingdom take part in the first resurrection. Okay? You got that? The church saints will be raptured. The church saints will be at the rapture. The tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, will be at the end of the tribulation going into the millennial kingdom. The second resurrection, or the last, will be all the unsaved who will be raised after the millennial kingdom and judged. And we'll look at that in a minute in Revelation 20:14-15. So there's two deaths in the Bible. Physical death, which puts you in the grave, and then a spiritual death, which puts you in the lake of fire. So we say this, if you're born twice, right, physically and born again spiritually, you're only going to have one death, that's physical, right? But if you're only born once physically and you're not born again, you're going to have two deaths, physical death and then the second death, which is the lake of fire. So please get saved today. Get born again today, please. You don't want to take part in the second death. We're going to get there in a minute in Revelation 20:14-15. All right? All right, let's keep going. So next thing I want to talk about really quick, and I could talk on this point forever, is the beautiful and peaceful environment on the earth. So we have the binding of Satan, the believer's reign with Christ. Now we have this beautiful environment or conditions during the millennial kingdom. Now Revelation 20 doesn't talk about it. But when Christ comes back to the earth, there's so many Old Testament scriptures on fulfilled prophecy, it's not funny. I could be here all day. But I'm going to give you four listed on your outline, and then I'm going to read a few more real quick. All right? So the first thing, during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be peace, no war or fear on the earth. Right? Isaiah 2:4 says this, and he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, for they shall beat their swords into plowshares. So no more using weapons for war. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up thy sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there's no war. Isaiah 11:6-7, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young lions shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat the straw like the ox. So it's going to be pre-flood times. All animals are going to be vegetarians. There's going to be protection. Ezekiel 34, 27 and 28. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and there shall be safe in their land, and shall know not that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Could you imagine walking the streets with no crime? Let me tell you, I want to get into it, never mind. I don't want to detract. Number three, write down imminent punishment of outward rebellion. So when they rebel, if someone rebels, it's going to be instant judgment. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord of our righteous. And then there's going to be prostration before Christ. There's going to be worship. Zechariah 14, 16 says, it'll come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And another thing that's going to happen is everyone's going to speak the same language again as before the Tower of Babel. Zephaniah 3:9 says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Going back to one language again. Now, I found this in this book, it's a great book, Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. He lists so many. I'm just going to read them real quick. He says there's joy. There's fullness of joy like never before. There's holiness. There's glory. The kingdom will be a glorious kingdom. There's comfort. The king will personally minister to every need so that we know everyone will be in fullness of comfort during that day. How would you like to be completely comforted? There'll be justice, there'll be full knowledge, instruction, the removal of the curse. The original curse placed upon creation, Genesis 3, 17, 19, will be removed, so there will be abundant productivity. Animal creation will be changed as to lose its venom. There will be sickness removed. The ministry of the king as the healer will be throughout the ages, so that sickness and even death, even as a penal measure in dealing with overt sin. He's saying, so everyone's going to be healthy unless it's a penalty. Healing of being deformed. Accompanying this ministry will be the healing of all deformity at the inception of the millennium. He has all these verses listed. I don't want to go wrong. I'll give you a copy of this if you want it. Protection, we talked about that. Freedom from oppression. There will be no social, political, or religious oppression in that day. Thank God. No immaturity. This success seems to be that there will be no tragedies of feeble-mindedness nor of dwarfed bodies in that day. Reproduction by living people. The living saints will go into the millennial kingdom and their natural bodies will begat children throughout the ages. The earth's population will soar. These born in the age will not be born without a sinful nature, so salvation will be required. Labor. The period will be not characterized by idleness, but there will be perfect economic system in which the needs of men are abundantly provided for. He says there's economic prosperity. There's increase of light. There will be increase of solar and lunar light in the age. This increased light probably is the major cause of increased productivity in the earth. There'll be unified worship. There'll be the manifest of God's presence, the fullness of the Spirit. He goes on and on and on. It's incredible. And he has all the verses listed. Can't you wait for that day? But you have to. You have to abide in the Spirit and walk, because one day that's all coming for believers, no matter what you're going through now. All right, let's look at the last point and to the end of the chapter now. So we have the binding of Satan, the believers reigning with Christ, beautiful and peaceful environment. Satan and all unbelievers are assigned to eternal fire and brimstone in the lake of fire. All right, four quick things here. Departure of Satan from the abyss. Look at verse 7 now. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. So here's my question. Why? Why, God, why are you letting them out? So I found this guy. His name is Robert Kovat. He gives you four reasons. Let me list them for you. He says this. One, to demonstrate that man, even under the most favorable circumstances, will fall into sin if left to his own choice. This is going to show how wicked man really is. And you know how wicked you are, right? I heard a preacher saying, like, if I told you all my thoughts this week and started a sermon like that, you'd be horrified. That's why we're no different. Our flesh is bad as everybody else's flesh, right? Two, he says, to demonstrate the foreknowledge of God who foretells the acts of men as well as his own acts. Number three, to demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan, to show how wicked Satan is. Now, you got to remember now, during that time when people are born and Satan is bound, remember our three enemies are what? Jeremiah? We're doing discipleship together. What are they? The world system, Satan, and the flesh, right? So Satan and the world system is gone. There's people born during that time. They were never tempted, ever. How can you imagine that? Never being tempted by Satan and the world system. And then he says, number four, to justify eternal punishment. That is to show the unchangeable character of wicked people even under a divine jurisdiction for a long period of time. It makes sense what he says. All right, so we have the departure of Satan from the abyss. Second, we have the deception of the nations. Look at verse 8. And he shall go out to deceive. Remember, we talked a lot about that last week, right? The nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And I'm going to talk about that statement again. It's not talking about the flat earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So when Satan comes as the sand of the sea, people are going to rebel. When they are tempted by Satan, so many people are going to go with Satan. That's how powerful Satan and temptation in the world is. That's why we have to fight it every day with the Word of God in prayer. Now, the four corners of the earth, Henry Morris, I've quoted this before a long time ago, but let me quote it to you again. He has a great commentary. He was a scientist. He's dead now, but on Revelation, on Genesis. He says this. Now, he's speaking of Revelation 7:1, which uses the term four corners again. He says, this verse has long been derived as reflecting naive pre-scientific concept of earth structure, one that supposedly views the earth as flat with four corners. In terms of modern technology, it is essential equivalent to what a mariner or a geologist would call the four quadrants of the compass or the four directions. This is evident also from the mention of the four winds back in Revelation 7:1, which is in common usage would of course be the north, the west, the south, and the east winds. He says, accurate moderate geodetic measurements in recent years have proved that the earth actually does have four corners, quote, these are approached things protruding, he says, standing out from the basic geodod, that is, the basic sphere shape of the earth. The earth is not really a perfect sphere, but is slightly flattened at the poles. Its equator bulge is presumably caused by the earth's axial rotation, and its four corners protrude from that. So he's just saying, he's not saying it's flat, just saying it's not completely round. There's protrusions happening. All right? And that makes sense. It's poetic language. It's not saying the earth is flat. And I know believers, you know, some believers believe that. Don't fall into that, please. Don't fall into that. All right, I'm going to go on now. Gog and Magog. This is not referring to Ezekiel 38, because Ezekiel 38 is talking about those who come from the north, and it's happening during the tribulation time. Remember, this is after that. So it can't be talking about Ezekiel 38 and 39. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog is referred to as the ruler, and Magog as the people. So Gog probably represents the ruler at that time, which Satan is controlling, and Magog represents those people under them, which kind of makes sense. All right? Again, as sand of the sea, talked about that. There will be people having kids, right? And those kids will outnumber their parents. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 says, there should be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old. but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So even though there's peace on the earth, it's perfect environment, people are going to go with Satan, right? And it bears the verse Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is a deceitful thing above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? John Wolford writes this: this ends also the false theory that man under perfect environment will willingly serve the God who created and redeemed him. Even the ideal situation of the millennial reign of Christ, innumerable hosts immediately respond to the first temptation to rebel. It's their first temptation. So we have the departure of Satan from the abyss, the deception of the nations. Now we have the destruction of armies and Satan. Let's read 9 and 10 here. I'm going to go a little quicker here. It says, and they, talking about the wicked armies, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about that beloved city, which is talking about Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. So what? They've been there for 1,000 years. They were not annihilated. Shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So normally, who's sitting on the throne in the book of Revelation? It's God the Father. Here, it's God the Son, because he is the judge. John 5:22 says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So Christ will be the one judging. Okay? Heaven and earth fled away. Most believe it's speaking of the present earth, and heaven will be destroyed, and a new heaven and new earth will replace it. We'll see that more in Revelation 21. 2 Peter 3, 10-11 says, but the day of the Lord, that starts at the tribulation, goes into the millennial kingdom, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and the earth shall pass away, the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ye ought to be in all this holy conversation and godliness. Again, it's always encouraging us. When you know these things are coming, just be faithful. Live for him now. Okay, it should motivate us. All right, verse 12 and 13. We're almost done here. And I saw the dead. Now here we're talking about all the unsaved of all time, small and great. Hey, everyone you read in the history books and people you never knew, stand before God. What is standing in the judgment? I wonder if this is where they get it at the courthouse when they have the jury or the judge. All right, will you stand? Because you're going to be sentenced now. I wonder if that's where they get it from. He said, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have another book is the book of life. Right, the other books are the works. The dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, and sea gave up the dead which in it. Doesn't matter if you were eaten by sharks. You people ask me the question, is it wrong to get cremated? Or is it wrong to do this? Like, it doesn't really matter. Your soul is coming back up, and everyone's going to get a redeemed body. The Savior is going to get a redeemed body like Christ. But the unsaved are going to get a body too that will experience pain and suffering. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it won't be destroyed. And it says, and I see gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Okay, so their works. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the what? The judgment. The judgment, right? So again, everyone's going to stand at a judgment either for rewards or for judgments. Now, Jesus spoke of punishment in the lake of fire, and he talked about degrees. So let me read that passage to you, Matthew 11, 21 through 24. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. They were western cities on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spent a lot of time there. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that's the pagan Phoenician cities by the Mediterranean Sea, they would have repented long ago. So if I did those things in those cities, they would have repented long ago. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. There's degrees. And now Capernaum, where Jesus spent the most time on the Sea of Galilee, he spent the time right here in the city. Which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have been remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that should be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now let's read 14 and 15, and we'll close now. says death, that's the body, and hell, that's Hades, where the soul goes, were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So hell, Hades, it's where we get the word Hades from, right? Death refers to the body. So just like we get a redeemed body, they get a redeemed body that they will be suited for eternal punishment. Again, I don't know what that's going to be like. Now, a question you may have is, what about those in the millennial kingdom who are saved? When do they get judged? Okay, so I found somebody who says this. This is John Wolbert. He said, the question has been raised concerning the judgment of those who die in the millennium. It is clear that the unsaved who die in the millennium are included in this judgment, the great white throne judgment. That makes sense, right? He goes, the scriptures are silent, however, concerning any rapture or translation of saints who survived the millennial, concerning the resurrection of saints who may die in the millennial. Both events may be safely assumed, but they are not the subject of divine revelation. I mean, the Word of God says nothing about that. Probably on the principle that this truth is so practical application to saints now living, further light may be cast upon this in the millennial itself. So God doesn't reveal every truth, but it will be revealed in time. Okay? That makes sense. All right. So God created, the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. Now, I want to read you the last thing. I'm going to close here. Is people have so much trouble with lake of fire, of eternal punishment. If God is so loving, why would he send people there? This is the best description I ever read by Warren Wiersbe. Just listen to this. He says, when the judgment is finished, all of the lost will be cast into hell, the lake of fire, the second death. Many people reject the biblical doctrine of hell as being unchristian. And yet Jesus clearly taught its reality. Matthew 18:8. Matthew 23:15, verse 33, Matthew 25:46, Mark 9:46. A sentimental kind of humanistic religion will not face the reality of judgment, but teaches a God who loves everyone into heaven and sends no one to hell, and we call that universalism. And that's, from a human standpoint, that makes the most sense. If you don't know the Bible, God's a loving God, everyone's going to go to heaven. There may be different rewards or whatever, but man, everyone, God's a loving God, is going to heaven. That's what that's what our human nature wants to believe. Linda was telling me a story at Trader Joe's. This lady came out of Trader Joe's, and she saw two guys underneath the car. They were stealing a catalytic converter. He goes, hey, guys, what are you doing? They go, what are you talking about, woman? And they robbed her. They took the calendar, they went to another town, right in broad daylight. Now, we all say there's got to be justice, right? We would say that humanly if someone did something to us or our family or anybody, like, we want justice. But when it comes to God, people have to throw that out the window. They don't see the justice of God. They just see the love of God. He goes on to say this, hell is a witness to the righteous character of God. He must judge sin. Hell is also a witness to man's responsibility. He says the fact that he is not a robot or a helpless victim, but a creature able to make choices. God does not send people to hell. They send themselves by rejecting the Savior. Matthew 25:41, John 3:16-21. Hell is also a witness to the awfulness of sin. If we once saw sin as God sees it, we would understand why a place such a hell exists. That's why when you read in the Old Testament, when you're a believer, and you see this, God says, go destroy these people. Me and Isaac Hall used to have this talk about this all the time because he was a doctor, and they would always bring this up. Why is God saying, go destroy these people? Because he saw they were so wicked. Like the Canaanites, they would sacrifice babies. See, when you begin to understand the holiness of God, you begin to see the justice of God as just as important as the love of God. He goes on to say, in light of Calvary, no lost sinner can condemn God for casting him into hell. God has provided a way of escape, patiently waiting for sinners to repent. He will not lower his standard or alter his requirements. That's what we have done today, right? Even in the school system. Like, let's just dummy down the tests. Wow, these kids are smart. but they lowered the standard. There was a college, as a professor, been there for like 20 years, and they said, man, we used to put out these, every company wanted us, and now nobody wants us. And he wrote this blasting thing to the president. Everybody said, because you lowered your standard, you can cater to the students now. Oh, don't you want to take a test now? I'll take it next week. Oh, it's okay. It's all about you. They just lowered the standard. Now I'm producing anything. He says he has ordained that faith in his son is the only way of salvation. The white throne judgment will be nothing like our modern court cases. He says at the white throne, there will be a judge, no jury, no prosecution, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. No one will be able to defend himself or accuse God of unrighteousness. He says, what an awesome scene that will be. Because God will know all the truth. Nobody putting their hand on the Bible saying, oh, this is the truth, I'm lying. Isn't this a great description? This is the greatest description I ever read. Before God can usher in his new heavens and earth, he must finally deal with sin, and he will do that at the great white throne judgment. You can escape this terrible judgment by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. By so doing, you will never be a part of the second resurrection or experience the terrors of the second death, the lake of fire. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and this great plan of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving your throne, your glory, being mocked, spit upon, killed, even though willingly you went to the cross. We thank you for this great plan, even though we're trying to understand it. Thank you for this Bible. Lord, we're just going verse by verse through your Bible and trying to understand you, trying to understand your love and your holiness and your justice. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for not always serving you as believers. But if you're here today, you're watching, and you're not born again, you're not saved, you never repented from your sin and trusted Jesus Christ, then you'll take part in the second death, not the first resurrection. And you will be in torment consciously forever and ever. You'll be apart from God. And you can say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. It's still the truth. Because God is just and holy. But he loved you so much. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And he paid for your sin. Will you repent? Will you turn from what you're trusting in and accept Jesus Christ only? You could do that today. Come talk to me. Talk to someone else. Get saved today, please. Hey, if you're a believer, what a time it's going to be. The millennial kingdom. There's going to be peace on the earth. Complete justice. There's going to be love, joy. There's going to be no fear. Longevity of life. We're going to enjoy creation like you never had before. It's all coming. Hold on. Be faithful. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Help us to be patient with others. Help us to look at what you have given us, not at what you've given somebody else, and just be faithful with that. Talents, gifts, whatever, money, doesn't matter, whatever it is. Because we won't all one day stand at a judgment and given rewards or lack of rewards. So please, be faithful to Jesus. Not to me, not to a church, not to your family, not to someone else, because, you know, that eventually, if you don't see results or someone's not praising you or someone's criticizing, you're going to give up. Remember who you're serving. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, have a great Thanksgiving. Love you guys. I'll be back in about 10 days.